set of notes. What's our theme again? There's one who knows it. One out of about 30 or 35. What's our theme for this year? Now, guys, this is like children's class. This is worse than children's class. Okay? What is our theme for this year? Oh, she changed it. We want to say it all together. Children, all together. One, two, three. Trusting God for the impossible. Oh, it's like pulling hen's teeth this morning. I change one little thing and y'all just get all out of shape. Unbelievable. This morning in our Bible, in our worship, we talked about things that are impossible for man. And so what I want us to do is, in this lesson, we're going to be talking about the God of the impossible. And all of those things that we talked about that were impossible to man, guess what? Every one of them are possible with God. And what we're going to be doing in this lesson, I believe there's about 7 pages of notes that I gave you. We're going to be doing a lot of reading, okay? If you listened to my lesson this morning, there weren't a lot of quotes from Scripture and things. They were just setting the stage, basically, for this lesson and then tonight's lesson. So in this particular class, we're going to be reading a lot of Scripture, okay? Because everything that we talked about, not being possible with man, is possible with God. In fact, there is nothing impossible with God. First, the God of the impossible can create something out of absolutely nothing, can He not? We turn to the Scripture, Genesis 1:1. Somebody just quote it for us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What existed prior to that? As far as this world, as far as the universe is concerned, nothing. There were only 3 spirit beings in existence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet God spoke, and the heavens and the earth were created. I love Genesis 1:3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Folks, can you imagine such power that all you have to do is speak and things come into existence? You see, with God, this is not something that's impossible. Somebody read Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. They're right there in your lesson, so you don't really have to turn to them. Somebody just read them out for us. Nobody can read. Sad thing. That little word is... Guys, that's some of the most powerful passages in Scripture. You know it. Notice what it says again. For by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by what? The breath of His mouth. For He spake and what? It was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Folks, the psalmist is reminding us of the creative power of God. All God has to do is what? Speak. You can speak all your life and never create one piece of sand. Let there be sand. Let there be sand. I could say that from now till I die, and guess what will never happen? There won't be any sand. God says, let there be sand, and guess what? Sand fills the beaches throughout the course of the whole world. Did you know that? All He's got to do is speak. This idea of creation is not impossible with God. Point number 2, wow. It is possible for God to bring a world power to its knees without what? Without any weapons whatsoever. Never, ever, ever firing one shot. Okay? Now we mentioned Egypt and Israel. Did Israel overthrow the nation of Egypt? They did, weren't they? But not by themselves. They did it through the help of God. We turn in the Bible to Exodus and we start reading that particular account. And we read about all those plagues, do we not? How many were there? 10 plagues. And folks, not only did those 10 plagues devastate the nation, but they also totally annihilated the gods of the Egyptians. Do you know that? Almost every one of those plagues have something to do with one of Egypt's gods that they served. Okay? But was that all there was? Just 10 plagues? Is that all that happened? No. What else? Okay, yes, they spoiled them, didn't they? I mean, in fact, Egypt handed them all their goods, didn't they? I mean, as they were departing, boy, the Egyptians just gave them gold and silver and all kinds of stuff to take with them, didn't they? But was that all that there was? Ah, yes, folks, there's the Red Sea, isn't there? You know, Pharaoh got word that they might be lost in the wilderness. He comes to his senses, sort of, kind of, doesn't he? And he wonders, why in the world have I let these people go? So after them he goes, right? And what happens? Ah, we find the parting of the Red Sea, don't we? By the mighty hand of God. And what happened? After Israel passed through, what happened with the Egyptians? Yeah, they attempted to go through, but yet the waters folded around them and destroyed the entire army of the Egyptians. Now guys, as we continue to read in Scripture, we get to Exodus, the 15th chapter. And in Exodus, the 15th chapter, the destruction's over, okay? The battle's been won, and not one shot has been fired. 10 plagues and a mass of water has won the battle of Israel versus Egypt. And what we have in Exodus, the 15th chapter, is what is known as the Song of Moses. And Moses praises someone for this victory. Listen to what he says. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Man. If that doesn't give you chill bumps, something wrong with you, chill bumper. Okay? The Lord is what? A man of war. Now remember, I said you can't overthrow a nation without war. Right? And guess what? Our Lord is a Lord of war. Pharaoh's chariots and his host have he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumeth them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Man, I wish I could just talk like that. You know, that's unbelievable. Who does Moses attribute the victory to? Folks, it had nothing to do with Moses. It had nothing to do with the children of Israel. It had everything to do with the Almighty God. They could not have overthrown Egypt. In fact, Egypt made sure that that wasn't going to happen. How did they do that? How did they ensure themselves that Israel would never rise up against them? That's right. And put them in severe bondage, did they not? And they also authorized the killing of every Hebrew male, didn't they? Folks, you get rid of the males and you put everybody else in severe bondage, guess what? You're not going to have the power, the ability to rise up in opposition against us. You're just going to be our slaves forever. Guess who changed that? God did. There was another person who was there witnessing this victory, witnessing this battle, and this other person was a woman. She was the sister of Moses by the name of Miriam. And folks, we find Miriam's song in Exodus 15 as well. And the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. And the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Who did Miriam attribute the battle to? She attributed it to God, folks. You see, can you imagine being Israel? How long were they in bondage? Does anybody know? Yeah, about 430 years. That's a long time. And a long, long time of that was in pretty severe bondage. Okay? And can you imagine being a Jew in that and just wondering, man, how are we ever going to get out of this? Day after day, generation after generation is subject to this horrible cruelties of slavery. And there's nothing they can do. We're not strong enough. We're not a nation. We don't have any way to rebel against this world power. And in a matter possibly of weeks, God's brought that nation to his knees. Folks, what's impossible with man is possible with who? With God. Wow. Hey, who's there? How? Yes, they've tried to do a lot of archaeological finds in there, and they think they found some wheels and some other things. It'll be interesting to see if they ever bring those up, because all it'll do is confirm Scripture, which is wonderful. You know, we want that. Every time the spade is turned, it confirms the Bible, because God's Word is truth, isn't it? And it's always true. Point number three, remember we said that it's impossible for us human beings to topple one of those strong walled cities without any weapons? Anybody ever heard of Tyre? The city of Tyre? T-Y-R-E. Does anybody know who destroyed Tyre? Anybody know? Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Tyre. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar came against the city of Tyre. Tyre was really two cities. Tyre was a city on the mainland, and Tyre was a city on the... There was an island about a quarter to a half mile off the mainland. Okay, and so Nebuchadnezzar comes against the city of Tyre, and guess what? It was walled. Okay, it's going to take him a lot of effort to take down the city of Tyre. And it took him, I want to say, 2 years to bring down mainland Tyre, okay? I mean, he hit that wall, and he hit that wall, and he battled against that wall, he shot catapults against that wall, and it just took him a long... He was bound and determined, I will defeat this city, and he did. Well, before he could defeat the city, guess what most of the inhabitants did? They left, and they went out to island Tyre, okay? Uh-oh. Tyre still exists. Well, guess what Nebuchadnezzar didn't want? I don't want that to happen. So you know what he did? He built a causeway. All the rubble and all the mess from the town that was on the coast, he threw it into the water, built up a causeway, a way to get across to island Tyre, and overthrew it. But folks, it took years and years to do it, and it took manpower and weaponry to topple the walls of the city of Tyre. Okay? Now, the children of Israel, they have been released from Egyptian bondage. They have wandered 40 years in the wilderness, right? And they are this powerful, powerful army, aren't they? Nah, they're not that powerful, folks. Okay? Out in the wilderness, they've only fought against a couple of people. Okay? And so they're not this well-trained army. And yet God wants them to go into the promised land and to overthrow that particular land, doesn't he? He wants them to do battle against the Canaanites. Well, there's only one problem. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Watch this. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Folks, those 12 spies came back and they reported exactly what they saw. And one of the things they saw was what? Walled cities. How in the world are we supposed to take a walled city? We are not a well-trained army. We don't have all the weaponry of many of the world-class powers of the day. How are we going to do this? And somebody comes along and says, well, you know what? I think we can topple these walls without firing a shot. Yep. How are you going to do that? Just scream, man. Just scream. Well, not just scream. We got some ram's horns over here. And we want the priest, you know, we don't want priests looking crazy, screaming. So we will let the priest blow the ram's horns. And if we do that, after we've marched around this city one time for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, seven times, if we'll just scream and shout and blow the ram's horns, guess what? Those walls will just fall down. Is there anybody in their right mind? Tomorrow, let's start tomorrow, okay? We're going to bring the walls of Oceanside down. Y'all all meet me here in the morning. We're going to march around one time tomorrow, okay? And we're going to do that one time a day, okay, till next Sunday. And next Sunday is going to be real fun. After the morning worship, we're going to all walk out because it'll be the last worship we'll ever have in this building, okay? Because, see, we're going to march around seven times, scream and shout. I'll bring a couple of ram's horns and Oceanside building will come tumbling down. Is there anybody in your right mind who thinks that's so? Again, like I said, if there is, see me after. I have a car to transport you. Okay? That is not going to happen. It's an impossibility. Now, we're not talking about just this kind of a building. We're talking about massive walls. Walls that you can drive two or three chariots on the top of them. And now, we're going to topple these walls without any weaponry whatsoever, without catapults, rams, nothing. Nope, don't need any of that. Because guess who we have? We have the God of who? We have the God of the impossible. So the people shouted when the police blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Who had authorized that command? God did, folks. There's some things God did. It's very interesting. You can go back and study the account. There's some things God did to prepare the nation of Israel to enter into the promised land. Did you know that? And one of them is to fight the very first battle with no weapons. Okay? I want you to understand you're not fighting this battle. I am. And whatever you think is impossible, whatever you think is hard, whatever you think can't be done, guess what? I can do it. And he toppled those city walls. Wow. Yes, sir. Ah, there you go, see? They didn't march around it, did they? Can you imagine the city workers? What are y'all doing? We're going to make this building fall down. Okay? No, it's not going to happen, is it? It's an impossibility without God. Notice point number four, to heal a man of leprosy. I kept the pictures and all these so you could see them maybe a little better than on the overhead. Folks, guess what? Leprosy was incurable, totally, completely incurable. But Naaman was told to do what? Dip. That's all. Dip seven times. That's all. In the Jordan River. You got to be particular about these instructions, folks. He could have dipped in the Abana River seven times and nothing would have happened. Right? God told him exactly where to go. The old muddy Jordan. Dip seven times in the Jordan. When he first received word of that, how did he react? Bible says this, and Naaman was wroth. Can you imagine that? Here I am. What if I just had cancer all over my body? Man of God tells me, run down there to the Atlantic Ocean and just jump in. Oh, you got to be kidding me. I'm not doing that. Why was he so, it blows my mind, he got so mad. You know what? That's such a simple command. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan. Watch this. According to the saying of who? the man of God. Got it, folks? God's in this, right? And his flesh came again, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now watch this. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God." Got that? "There is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." You see, sometimes we quote the cleansing, right? And we forget Naaman's reaction to this. When his flesh came again, that wasn't all it was to it. He goes right back to the man of God with everybody that he came with. You think he came with a pretty big entourage? I bet he did. I bet he had quite a few people there with him, did he not? And guess what he tells the man of God? "I know that there's no God except the God of Israel." Man. Pretty powerful, isn't it? You see, folks, Naaman knew God did that which is impossible, didn't he? He cleansed me of my leprosy. Wow. Here's the funny one. To enable an animal to talk, right? Now, I realize some of y'all carry on conversations with your animals, but, you know, again, the animal's not doing much. He's just kind of sitting there going, "Boy, this person's kind of crazy." Okay, but they're not talking back to us. But guess what happened? In Scripture, an animal talked, did it not? And what's interesting is how the text reads, okay? Balaam's donkey spoke with him, and he spoke back in a conversation. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, he fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the, you got it? And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. Wow. You see, folks, God's involved in this, isn't he? The Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" Now, I would have been dead shocked. But not Balaam. And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me. I would there a sword in my hand. For now I would kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Well, so we just got a conversation going here between a man and who? A man and his donkey. I'm talking about back and forth. And what kills me is Balaam just acts like this is normal stuff. Talking to a donkey. But the point is that one phrase, "The Lord opened the mouth." You see, it's impossible for animals to talk unless God enables it to be so. Let's look at this next point. To fulfill 300 prophecies to predict one's coming. Folks, there's really about 330, 340 prophecies of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament. How many of them were fulfilled? All of them. Now let's look down here, okay? Look at point number two. There is no way all of these prophecies could be fulfilled to the letter. Now when I say that, I mean the odds of their being fulfilled. It just seems there's no way. There was a man who did some calculations, and he took just eight of the prophecies. He says, if just eight of the prophecies were to come true, what would the odds of that be? Got it? 1 times 10 to the 28th power. Folks, that's 1 with 28 zeros on the end of it. I don't even know what the number is. I don't even know if I can pronounce the number. Quintabucha, whatever, zillions. I don't know. Now that's just eight of them. How many are there? Over 300. And every one were fulfilled to the letter. He went on to do more calculating. Odds of fulfilling 48 prophecies. Folks, watch this. 1 to what? The 157th power. That's 1 with 157 zeros added onto it. And that's the point that I was making in our lesson this morning. If you just look at the probabilities, if you just look at the numbers itself, it's impossible to fulfill those kind of prophecies. Eight are almost impossible, aren't they? It's unbelievable. But the probability is possible with God, isn't it? Listen to what Jesus says. Think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. For I am not come to destroy, but what? But to fulfill. Wow. For verily I say unto you, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus predicted the fulfillment of those prophecies in the Sermon on the Mount, folks. I am here to fulfill every one of them. Had he already fulfilled some? Yeah, he'd already started fulfilling some of them, had he not? Okay. His birth in the city of Bethlehem, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. His being from the lineage of Jesse, that was a fulfillment of prophecy, wasn't it? You see, he'd already started fulfilling it. But notice what he says. One jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? Till all be fulfilled. 330 plus prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled them all. Why? Because he's who? He's God. Folks, only God can do that. We can't even predict tomorrow's weather or the Super Bowl winner. And God predicted 300 and something prophecies, and Jesus filled them all. That's God, folks. Larry?
The prophets today prophesy in general.
Oh, yes.
They can prophesy who's going to win the game tomorrow. I can do that. The best team.
The best team. There you go. The best team will win. Yeah. Or the most lucky team. Or the team who gets the right call. There's been something said about a call here lately. unbelievable, isn't it? Let me ask you something, folks. Now, see, one of the bad things for us is that we are on this side of the cross of Calvary. Now, really, that's a good thing, but there's times when it hinders us a little bit, okay? Let's assume you were born in the Old Testament, right? And you were a Jew living under the Old Covenant, and somebody walked up to you and said, hey, guess what? God is coming in the flesh. Would you ever think that could happen? I never think that could happen. What was the very first thing? When Jesus stood up and he proclaimed that he is the Son of God, what did the Jews do? They immediately accused him of blasphemy, didn't they? Because you see, you have made yourself equal with who? God. They never expected God to come in the flesh. That's an impossibility. That's inconceivable. And yet here Jesus was standing before them, making that very claim. Who? Yes, sir. That's right. And it's not always correct, you know, not always. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law. Wow. See, there's a lot said in that verse, isn't there? You see, God did what? God sent God to this world in human flesh, made of a woman, born under the law. I love to go back and read Luke chapter 1, 34 through 37. That's a beautiful text, talking the angels talking to Mary. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? I've never had any kind of relationships with any man. And you tell me I'm going to have a baby? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. That's God, isn't it? And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. That's God, isn't it? Therefore also, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called what, folks? The Son of God. You see, with man it's impossible. Mary even thought, this can't be true. This is impossible. I've never known a man. You're not dealing with a man. You're dealing with who? You're dealing with God. And when he's born, guess what he's going to be called? The Son of God. Man. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be what? Impossible. Man. You see, keeping the context of the two passages that we use to back up our theme for this year is important. One of them is the birth of Christ. The other one is the possibility of a rich man getting into heaven. Okay? Is it possible? Well, it doesn't seem possible, especially when you look at the rich man who walked away from Jesus and wouldn't give up his riches. But guess what Jesus says? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Wow. Any of you ever tried to walk on water? Nobody? There's been some false teachers who've tried. Do you know that? Oh, yeah, they've tried. They go get somebody to build an acrylic board to put about 3 inches under the water of their swimming pool. And then they walk on water, they say. But you take the acrylic board out, and guess what happens? Down they go. Because they can't what? They can't walk on water. Man. Somebody read Matthew 14, 24 through 29. Ah, man, you hear that? Now, guys, this isn't just an ordinary sea, is it? This is a what? This is a rough sea. This is turbulent sea. This is a storm-tossed sea. And yet Jesus is just what? Just walking along on the top of it. Wouldn't you like to sing that? Now, I don't know about you, but when you watch the sea, it kind of wiggles and wobbles and moves, and especially in a storm. Where did he put his feet? Wouldn't you like to have just seen it? He's just walking on the water like there's no problem whatsoever. Keep reading. Stop. I would be too. You know what I would have immediately thought? That's not what? That's not possible. There's nobody who can walk. What do they think it was? Thought it was a spirit? Thought it was a ghost? Thought it was something other than who? Other than a man. Okay, they were troubled. Man. Okay, keep going. Oh, man, you got to be kidding. Can you imagine Peter? That's a story, isn't it? I'd love to have told that story the rest of my life. You know? Can you imagine getting up and, hey, Peter, come here. Did you really walk on that water? Oh, yeah. Until I took my eyes off Jesus. I was walking on water. It's unbelievable, folks. But it was because who bid him to come? Jesus, the Son of God. Is it possible to raise one from the dead? No. Like I said, you go find me any faith healer today, bring him out to any cemetery, and he will never raise one. Jesus went right to a tomb, did he not? How long had the man been buried? 4 days. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound head and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. I still got some stuff I'd like to talk to Lazarus about, wouldn't you? What did you remember when you came back? That's one thing I'd like to ask you. Did you remember anything, okay, when you got back? Man, I want to talk to Lazarus. Wow. To know the mind of God, folks. Is that possible? Only if God reveals it to us, isn't it? You see, it took a miracle to do that, didn't it? It took what we refer to as divine inspiration to do that. One of the best passages on inspiration is 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Folks, what he says is this: you can't know the mind of God. And then all of a sudden, he has a word in verse 10. But, this is what can't be done. But God hath revealed them, what's the them? The things he just mentioned. In verse 9, the things that what? Have not been seen, the things that have not been heard, the things that man cannot think in his own heart. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, what? The deep things of God. Folks, the Spirit of God, God himself, searched the mind of God and revealed these things to us so that now you and I can know what? The mind of God. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Notice the conclusion. In our minds, we all would acknowledge that God is the God of the impossible. In a study like this one, we are overwhelmed with the idea. 10 impossible things God has done. And note again, folks, this is a short list. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. And there's only one key for us. Are you ready? You and I have to trust. Okay? We've got to trust the God of the impossible. And so tonight, that's what we're going to be doing, talking about trusting the God that...
Thank you.